Well, I'm already cutting into my time. Go to John chapter 11. I want to obey the Lord. I'm going to tell you, God gives me sermons. And I think Brother Carl and some of you will understand this. God gives me sermons throughout a year that are strategic to what's going on in the body of Christ. The Lord, probably a month or two ago, maybe, and God knows my heart, God gave me this little sermon. I preached it a couple of times. And here's what I know about preaching. Anymore, every sermon I do, they put on the internet. Everybody look up here. That gets on my nerves. I mean, every sermon beats me to the next town. Brother Tommy, I don't even get to go there. They've already heard it. Amen. I'm thinking, man, how am I going to preach anything they hadn't never heard? I preach new stuff, work on new stuff. They put it online. Everybody gets it. And look up here. There's thieves in the ministry, son. I'm going to tell you. There's thieves in the ministry. Look at St. John chapter 11. I'm going to begin there in verse 4. I'm going to highlight some things today. I really believe it'll help you. If you're battling, if things are not going like you thought and you're wrestling with life, things seem to be delayed and hindrances and hangups and you're in a time of waiting. I believe God's got a message for you. Look at St. John chapter 11. Go to verse 4. When you get to St. John chapter 11 and verse 4, would you shout amen? If you said amen or if you didn't, I'd love for you to stand real quick. I'm going to read a few verses, then I'm going to pray, and then you can be seated. When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick. So Jesus heard about that Lazarus is sick, but he heard about it. Therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, skip down to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now go down. Let me get these last two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Would you look up here? I'm going to give you my title, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to preach today on revival in a graveyard. I like that so much, I'm going to hit the rewind button. Revival in a graveyard. God, I thank you today for the reading of the Word of God. I thank you for this great church. Thank you for Brother Carl and Sister Virginia. I thank you for the body of believers here at Cornerstone. God, I've opened your divine book. I have read from heaven's divine library. Now, God, for the next few moments, would you loose my mouth and would you loose my tongue? Let the gospel ring with clarity and with boldness and with power. If there's anybody today that's lost, let this be the day they'd walk an aisle, kneel at the foot of the cross, and accept you as Lord of their lives. God, would you bring revival to this house? Would you bring revival to homes and in families? Do something that only you can do. In Jesus' name, we ask it all. And everybody said, You may be seated. Revival in a graveyard. Brother Carl, you're a student of the Bible. You know that these grieving sisters, Mary and Martha, are having a hard time dealing with the loss of their brother. Would you agree with me? When somebody you love dies, it is real hard to deal with that loss. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus is dead. Now, the interesting thing, I've been a student for years. Brother Tommy, Brother John, what blows my mind about St. John chapter 11 is here's where we are, all are on this verse. You've already jumped ahead and run down to the end of the trail, and you're watching Jesus come to the entrance of the tomb and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man got up. Would you agree with me? That's a miracle. That a dead man would live. And Brother Bill, that is an insight. That is a miraculous story that we can draw courage and strength. That God is the resurrection and the life. But here's what God spoke in my heart. And he told me to tell Cornerstone Church. He said, "Derek, I'm not only moving inside the tomb. I am moving outside of the tomb. I am doing things on the perimeter. I am doing things in other places." Ladies and gentlemen, God is not constricted to just one place. God can move anywhere at any time. So we believe that. But here's what God showed me. He said, "Derek, here's what he wanted me to ask you, and I believe you'll amen it. I believe you'll agree to it. Does God move in graveyards? Does God move in cemetery situations? Does God move in graveyard surroundings?" I'm not done. Does God move in the desperate times in my life? Does God come to me when I feel lonely and I feel isolated and I feel wounded? Does God move in my life when everything around me is fading and everything is faltering? Does God move in that situation? Can I tell you what God told me to tell you? He specializes in that kind of thing. Ooh, if I wasn't so dignified, I'd shout right there myself. God moves in graveyard surroundings and when life doesn't make sense. But just by way of introduction, I want you to notice that Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. Brother Carl, pastor, and Jesus tarried behind. Jesus delayed. Jesus waited. Now, I'm not going to get a whole lot of people raising their hand, but we don't like it when Jesus delays. We don't like it when he doesn't come when we first asked him to come. "Oh Lord, my brother is sick. My daughter is sick. My husband is dealing. God, I need your help right now." And he don't show. Have you ever been in your life when it seemed like he wasn't paying you no mind? Amen. But here's what I know. The Bible said that Jesus loved Martha. And Jesus loved Mary. And Jesus loved Lazarus. Can I announce to you on this Sunday morning in the month of December that God loves everybody in this sanctuary? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus loves you, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Now, I've went a long way and y'all have done so good. I want everybody to look up here so I can look in now when I make this statement. I've got two introductory points. Woo! That went over so good. I can tell this bunch hadn't paid me no mind. Let me talk to this crowd. Two introductory points, and then three main points about revival in a graveyard. But if you take notes, here's what I want you to write down. I want you to notice Jesus's pause. His pause. Brother John, I don't know how you're built. I don't know how you work. I don't know how your mind works. But I'm telling you, I'm not real big on delays and pausing. I mean, I am built, Brother Carl, and I preach longer, but I'm telling you, I'm built to get it done. Now, I can preach for weeks on end, it seems. Now don't amen that. But sometimes I never understood. Sometimes he pauses in my life and he pauses in your life. If you agree with that, would you shout amen? Amen. And I said, God, how could I relay the message? What could I say about the pausing of the Lord Jesus? And I believe he just began to whisper into my ear. And he delays and he waits. He doesn't get in a hurry. Now, I know you know this, but we live in a realm called time. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. If you agree, shout amen. We live in the realm of time. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, time is strange. You can't save time. You can't stretch time. It's just, I mean, look up here. Yesterday I was 13. Today I'm 43. Anybody understand time? Some of y'all looking at me that's older than me and say, you don't understand what time is, boy. I'd agree. I am young. But time gets away. And it's here. And then it's gone. And ladies and gentlemen, just yesterday, you were getting married. And then you were watching your baby walk down the aisle and graduate. And now your babies are having babies. That's a weird thing. Amen. Time gets away. But I asked the Lord, I said, what do you want me to tell him when you pause in my life? And I believe God gave me a few thoughts and I want to give them to you. They won't take me very long. When he pauses, Brother Carl, he's not trying to make us comfortable. He's trying to build character. When God pauses in my life, when God waits and God doesn't show up when I asked him to come, and he doesn't pay me no mind when my brother is sick and my marriage is on the ropes and my family all around me is faltering and it seems like he's paying me no mind. Ladies and gentlemen, God does not move on my timetable and God does not move on your timetable. He is God. And he pauses. So I said, okay, God, you're trying to develop in me. You're not trying to make life comfortable. You're trying to build character. He said, yeah, I got a verse for that, Derek. And we try not to quote this verse much. James 1:3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm looking around. I don't see many patient people. Patience is not our real good thing. We're not good at it. I mean, none of us would be gold medalists in patience. But I said, okay, God, you pause. Mary and Martha, recall, let me hasten on. Mary and Martha make this statement. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have. And he said, Derek, sometimes I pause. I am developing character. I am trying to build something inside of your life. And I said, okay, God, I like that. I am seeing that. But then the Bible said something, Brother John, that blows my mind. Look with me in verse 15. I'm in St. John 11, 15. Brother Tommy, he says, now let me get the last few words of verse 14. It says, Lazarus is dead. Now, stop right there. So Jesus tells them, you know, because he they're talking about whether he's asleep, and they think he's sleeping because Jesus says he's, and they think he's resting, but Jesus finally had to tell them in plain talk, Lazarus is dead. That's where we are in verse 14. Then he says in verse 15, a verse that every Christian wrestles with and battles with. Look at verse 15. After he said, Brother John, Brother Carl, he says, Lazarus is dead. Then verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes. You already went on warp right there. What? Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes. They're crying. They're weeping. The brother that they love is dead. And now Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes. Everybody look up here. You know why that blows our mind? Because Jesus isn't wrapped up in time. He is not confined to right now. He sees ahead in time. He sees the bigger picture. Is anybody glad on a Sunday morning? He is the resurrection, and he is the life, and he can change the narrative in our story. Wow. So I said, okay, God, you pause. And then he made me think about this. He said, Derek, my delays does not mean my denials. You ought to shout right there. Just because I delay does not mean I'm going to deny. Because I am God. And he shows up on the scene. And here's where I'm going. I want you to write down, this is my second introductory point. I got to go. Number one, I see the pause of Jesus. Jesus is paused. Number two, I want you to write this down. I see Jesus's pain. The Bible said in St. John 11, Jesus wept. Now, I don't know. I've been a student of the Bible. I said, God, I don't know. You're glad for our sakes. And you said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. And then he said, and I don't know. I am glad for your sakes. I said, God, that blows our mind. But he said, Derek, not only did I pause, but I want you to see my pain. But he said, tell my people, and here's what I want to encourage you. Tell my people, I was not disconnected from that family. I was there for that family. Can I tell you on a Sunday morning, can I announce to you, when life gets hard and when life becomes like a graveyard and when people we love die and when dreams of that we have die and when things don't work out, is anybody glad that he's still God and he can come to where we are and he can minister to us where we are? I'm glad he identifies with our pain. He was not disconnected. Now, you've done so good and you've listened so good, and I'm hurrying every chance I get. I'm not sure you're buying in yet. Jesus wept. Brother Carl, I don't know, but I believe this preacher. I believe the reason he wept is they are questioning his motives. They're questioning his heart. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he associates with your pain. He understands your hurt. And I said, okay, God, I see your pause and I see your pain. I said, but God, I want to give your people some hope. I want to show them that there is revival in a graveyard. And I don't know why, Brother Bill, but God always gives me 3 points. Now, everybody look up here. If I spend 5 minutes on each point, that's just 15 minutes. I'm not going to make any promises. But if you'll listen real good and you won't get in a hurry and you won't watch the clock, you're going to be amazed. I want you to write this down. There are 3 things about revival in a graveyard that I want you to see. Number one, I want you to write down revival of reassurance. Revival of reassurance. I'm still in this familiar text. Jesus is talking with Lazarus's sister. Jesus shows up in the world of Mary and Martha, and they're filled, Brother John, they're filled with grief. They're filled with hurt. And he shows up. Now, please understand, Lazarus is dead. If that's Bible, shout amen. Lazarus is already in the tomb. Lazarus, they've already, Brother John, they've already had the funeral. Things has already come to the finality of it all. And here is what happens. Jesus walks up and says this. Thy brother shall rise again. If I wasn't so dignified, I'd stop right there and wave my hanky and shout glory to God. Thy brother shall rise again. Hey, do you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus, Brother Tommy, Jesus is interjecting hope. Jesus is coming to Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha are dealing with finality. Mary and Martha are dealing that their brother is already dead. Mary and Martha's thinking it's too late. Mary and Martha, they've already come to the point in their mind, we've already buried our brother. And the Son of God comes up and says, thy brother shall rise again. I want you to know this is not the end of the story. I want you to know there is hope. I want you to know the enemy has told you that your marriage will never see the light of day. You don't hear me? I know the enemy has told you you're never going to see that dream come to fruition. I know the enemy has told you you're never going to reach nobody. You're never going to see people born again in the family. You're never going to reach your full potential. You're never going to go any further than this. You've already had the funeral. Life is already over. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, thy brother shall rise. Woo! Again. Here's what Jesus was doing, Brother Bill, that he does today at the Cornerstone Free Will Baptist Church. I want to give you a revival of reassurance. Can I tell you what somebody needs today? You need to know this isn't the end of the story. You need to know there is life after this day. There is life after this struggle. There is life after this turmoil. Oh, the enemy will tell you, you've already had a funeral. You've already announced it. It's over. Everybody's done been there. They've already wrote in the book. It's over. And Jesus walks up and interjects, thy brother shall rise again. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if I was sitting where you're sitting, I'd at least nod my head. I want to give reassurance. God's beginning to speak to me. Why? Why do we need reassurance? Brother Carr, because death comes to us in many ways. You know, we always believe, everybody look up here real quick, you're doing great. You know what we do? We think death is only the death of a loved one. How many know death is bigger than that? It could be the death of a goal. It could be the death of a dream. It could be the death of a marriage. Now hold up, hold up. You say, what do you mean? You realize your marriage can get sick, but then your marriage can die. If half of all marriages are ending in divorce, why are we not preaching about struggling homes? Because homes right here in this church and across this county and across Oklahoma and Arkansas and every church that I preach in, Brother Bill, homes are struggling. Marriages are struggling. And listen, it's bad enough if it gets sick. But your marriage can die. I'm preaching real good. It's just getting quiet. But I want to show you, Jesus walks up and says, this is not the finality. This is not the end of the story. And I'm talking about reassurance. Now, I preached, I can't believe it. I hadn't even got my 5 minutes out, and I'm almost to point two. But let me just throw this in for free. When he gives a revival of reassurance. Here's where the church is. Here's where we are. Mary and Martha are just like us. Let me say that one more time. I don't know. Mary and Martha are just like us. Here's what they said. I'm telling you, they were Free Will Baptists. I can prove they were Free Will Baptists. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I'm not done. You know what they believed? They believed if he'd have showed up 4 days ago, Lazarus would have lived. Let me highlight that for you so you can get it. God, we believe you were God 4 days ago. Hold up. It gets better now. I can prove they were Free Will Baptist people. Now, Lord, we believe in the resurrection at the end time, our brother will live again. Everybody look up here. We believe you were God 4 days ago. And we believe you're God in the future. We're just having a hard time believing you're God right now. I'm preaching way better than anybody's amen and on that and right there. If I've ever seen us, that is us. I'm telling you, that is us. God, you're God 4 days ago. God, you're God way out in the future. Hey, look up here. Ladies and gentlemen, he is a God of reassurance. He's God in the nasty, now and now. He's God right now. Hallelujah. Revival of reassurance. I'm just as shocked as you. Number two, write this down. A revival of reassurance. Then I see a revival of revelation. It's a big word. It's really not very deep. It's a big word. Revival of reassurance, then a revival of revelation. Let me prove that and show that to you in Scripture. In the graveyard, Jesus shows up and he gives them revelation, Brother Carl, in a conversation with Mary and Martha. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And you listen to me today. Because I already hear this. Oh, Brother Derek, that's no big deal. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life, that's no big deal. You know why it's no big deal? We've heard it 1,000 times. Brother John, just blank out your mind for just a second. As good as you can. That's hard. Yeah. No, he said it's not hard. Me neither. But what if your brother had died? And you'd never heard Jesus say these words. And Mary and Martha had never said it, heard him say this. But Jesus walks up to Mary and Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. What if you had never heard that, but you heard it for the first time? Would that not make it better? Oh, just because you've heard this story and you know the conclusion and you know what happens at the end. What if you were the one that your brother had died? What if you were the one that they had laid him in the tomb and by now he stinks and then the resurrection comes to you and says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the answer. I am the one you need. I can change the narrative. I can change the circumstance. I can change your brother. He can live again. He gives a revival of revelation. He revealed something to them. And here's what he was doing. He was telling them, Pastor, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the vine. Jesus revealed to them that he was everything they needed. In the graveyard. Can I tell you what he wants to do to you today? He not only wants to reassure you, he wants to reveal to you he's everything you need with what you're going through with today. Can I tell you what's amazing about December? Look up here. More antidepressants are handed out in December than any other month of the year. Why? Thanksgiving and Christmas, the loss of a loved one, the hurt, and how many would agree? The enemy will make sure he'll play the game of repetition over and over against your mind. Now I've went a long way. And I said, okay, God, you give them reassurance. And then, God, you give them revelation. And I said, boy, that's good. And I want to give you this. He revealed himself in a personal way. I am the answer to death. I am the answer to depression. I am the answer to discouragement. I am the answer to your hurts and pains. I will reveal that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, here's what I want to do. I said, okay, God. I said, God, I want to give your people at Cornerstone real revival. Brother Carl, here's what God said. He said, Derek, these three principles in St. John 11 are the basic elements for revival. Now watch this. Revival of reassurance. Revival of revelation. I'm on my third point. Write this down. Then he said, I want to give you a revival of restoration. Brother John, basic elements of revival. Now, someone says, Derek, you're going to have to explain restoration to me. I'll do my best. Restoration is a wonderful outcome of revival. How do you know? Do you realize Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Lazarus is dead. Matter of fact, do you remember what happened? By now, he stinks. This ain't in the notes, but I'll throw it in for free. Jesus wants to get in on your stinky stuff. Amen. And some of y'all sitting up here so spiritual. Let me break this down to y'all. All y'all and all of us have some stinky stuff in our lives. Now, if you're going to act like you're so good, I'm going to come looking at you, preaching right at you, boy. Because every one of us has stinky stuff. But he gives a voice. He gives a revival of reassurance, a revival of revelation, and a revival of restoration. And here's all I'm going to say, and I'll close the message in 10 minutes. Here's what restoration means, Brother Carl. To get something back that you've lost. Wow. Do you realize when Lazarus died and when Jesus comes and says, where have you laid him? Can I break that down for you, Brother Tommy? Take me to the place where you gave up. Take me to the place where you said, it's too late. Well, we've laid him over here in the tomb. Take me, take me. And Jesus comes and says, Lazarus, come forth. Y'all hear me? And the dead man got up. Lazarus got his life back. It's going to get better than that. Mary and Martha got their brother back. Woo! A community got their friend back. Can I tell you what real restoration is? When we give revival, and I was down in South Oklahoma, South America. Somebody shout amen. I say the same thing about South America, boys. way down there in South Oklahoma, here's what happened. Three or four people, precious souls, walked the aisle and gave their heart to Jesus. You know what happened? They got restored. I'll give two stories and I close. I wasn't there, but I live very close to Joplin, Missouri. When the wedge-shaped tornado, Brother Carl, hit Joplin, Missouri. Brother Tommy, if I'm not mistaken, God knows my heart. And if I believe in that storm, Brother Bill, I believe over a hundred people lost their lives because of that massive tornado. Now, when 100 people die and a town is wrecked and ravished, would you agree that whole town will never be the same? And at the high school, Sister Virginia, at the high school, the school was ravished and ruined, and the high school sign was still up, and every word, everything was off of the sign except O-P. O-P was the only letters on the sign. A young man came and looked at the sign. The whole school behind was wiped away. And he saw on the sign, O-P. And the young boy got him some duct tape and put a H in front of the O-P. Y'all ain't hearing me. And then got some more duct tape and put an E after the O-P. H-O-P-E. And he spelled hope. Everybody look up here. When everybody else was looking at the ruin and the devastation and the loss and the hurt and the tragedy, one young man looked up in the face of hurts and wounds and discouragement, and he saw hope. And God brought me by to preach to you in this Christmas season. What are you going to spell on the sign of your life? Are you going to spell ruin, decay, and depravity? Or are you going to spell hope on the sign? I see hope. Now, everybody look up here. I'm done. Now, that sounds real good. And I'm going to tell you, y'all ain't never heard me preach faster. Derek, do you know anything about hurt? Do you know anything about discouragement in your 43 years of living? If you want to ask me after church, I'll break it down for you. I've lived some things, Brother John, that make a grown man cry. But instead of focusing on what's not on the sign, I'm going to spell hope. They tell me in Virginia, a young couple that had 7 children. And everybody look up here. I don't know if you know, but I think you'd agree. If you got 7 kids in 2017, you got a lot of bills. They had 7 kids. Girl, they recently got saved and got right with God. And they come into the church and they were looking for a home to buy. They couldn't afford anything. They didn't have enough money. So there was a house in Virginia that was for sale. Brother Tommy, and the only way I know to tell it was a house with a history. A man had become a drunk and become not only a drunk, but had got involved in drugs. This part of the story I don't even like to tell, but you got to hear the whole story. He kills his wife. He kills his son. He lights the house on fire. And he kills himself. He'd run out of hope. Can I just say this in closing? I don't care how bad it gets. That's not the answer. The enemy will lie to you and tell you that's the only way. It's not true. This young family, they tried to sell the house and nobody wanted it. Nobody bought it but this family of seven. The man tried to burn it down, but they saved it before it was burned down. And Sister Virginia, here's what happened. That young family bought the house and they stenciled scriptures on the walls all over the house. They invited the preacher to come see the house. And Brother Bill, that them seven kids, they could all play instruments. And they walked the man down the hall, the pastor down the hall, and they walked into the room, and them boys and girls was playing the piano, the drums, and the guitar, and all the violin, and all the different instruments, and they were singing the songs of Zion. You couldn't hear the sadness of yesterday for the restoration of what had happened today. And I said, God, what verse could I give your people at Cornerstone to give them revival in a graveyard? Here's what he told me to read. And I close. This is it. Joel 2:25. I'll restore to you the years the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Don't miss verse 26. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord, your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Do you agree with the man of God today that God can bring reassurance, revelation, and restoration? That is the basic elements of revival. Would you stand all over the room?